Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
One of the great secrets to living the successful Christian life is that you not strive at it alone. God intends for you to strive together with Him and with your church family and other Christian friends. Next on Daily in the Word, stay tuned for a brand new series, Striving Together. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. This past summer, we celebrated our 25th anniversary of ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church, and in commemoration of that event, Dr. Chapel preached a sermon series entitled Striving Together. In that series, he challenged us once again to continue living the successful and fruitful Christian life by striving together with the Lord and with each other. And we hope that this series will be a great encouragement and blessing to your heart as you discover once again that striving together is what the Christian life is all about. Before we hear today's message, I do want to remind you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. That's one of our ways of striving together with you and trying to encourage your spiritual growth. You'll find lots of resources and information about this ministry as well. All of it at dailyintheword.org. Today we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, striving together with remembrance. Here's Paul Chapel.
Years ago, about this time, we were getting ready for a family vacation, and I don't know about you, but half the fun of a vacation for me is kind of planning and anticipating some time away. And so we had been anticipating going out to Colorado and visiting our relatives on the farm. And I'd been kind of getting my wife and kids ready. I said, now everybody listen up. This coming Monday morning, we're going to get up at 4 o'clock. We're going to be on the road. I want to be to Needles by 8. I want to be to Flagstaff by about 10. I want to be getting into southwestern Colorado later on in the afternoon. I mean, I had the map in my mind all set. And so everybody knew that we were going to have church on Sunday, come home, get a little rest, and get on the road and get going on vacation. And that was the plan. Sunday night, I preached a strong message for quite a while and had lots of counseling afterwards. I got home. I was really, really tired. Got into bed. And when 4 o'clock came the next morning, I can't tell you if the alarm went off or not, to be honest. I can't tell you if it went off at 5 or 6 or 7. I think finally about 8 o'clock, I finally woke up a little bit and realized we are late. And I went to each of the kids' rooms. They were all younger and in pajamas, and just put them in the car in their pajamas and grabbed every kind of a suitcase and things we had kind of laid there by the door. And I remember in the midst of this tornado of activity, my wife said, now don't forget the blue suitcase at the top of the stairs. And so all these things going on, and we threw a bunch of stuff in the car. We got on the road, and I'm telling you, we were halfway to Needles. It was already about 150 degrees, I think, outside. And the sun was coming down. The sun was so bright. And I remember saying to Larry, I said, Larry, would you reach in the back in the blue suitcase? There's a pocket. Would you get my sunglasses for me? And he looked around and looked around. After a while, he said, Dad, there's no blue suitcase. And I said to my wife, where is the blue suitcase? She said, it's probably at the top of the stairs where I told you it was this morning when I told you to get it. And sure enough, she was right. And in case you're ever in Flagstaff, Arizona, there's a wonderful Walmart there. I just want you to know that. We spent quite a little bit of money there that year trying to make up for what we forgot back at the house. And I learned that day a lesson that I think many of you have learned, and here it is very simply. It's easy to forget when you're in a hurry. It's easy to forget when you're in a hurry. Today we're going to learn about a church in the first century that was a good church. They were a busy church, but they forgot the most important part of the Christian life. And the Lord had to write a letter just to them. And He had to speak to them about this problem. And He had to challenge them to make what was wrong right. Now, this particular letter was written to the church at Ephesus. It was written by John the Apostle from an island called Patmos, not far into the Mediterranean, off of the coast of Ephesus. And John was writing back to these Christians at Ephesus and challenging them to remember their relationship with the Lord. Now, the city of Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city of the first century. They were known for their political and economic ability. They were known as one of the stronger cities of the world. In fact, they had some great archaeological as well as large buildings that were established there for a first century city. When you think back about some of the things that were built there, it's kind of amazing, really, the architectural example that Ephesus gave. You'll notice, first of all, in the Celsus Library that was built there in the first century and just prior to that, in fact, these are the remains as they stand today. The second largest library in the world at its time, a beautiful and large facility, and one of the real marks of pride for the city of Ephesus. Unfortunately, their other real mark of pride was what was called the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was a very, very large structure. Today, there are just a few pillars in the grass where it once stood. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, 60 feet high, with 127 marble columns holding it up. Now, the tragedy about this seventh wonder of the world was simply the fact that the Temple of Diana was a place where they would worship what we call pagan deities. They would worship stone gods, they would worship the god of Zeus, they would worship the god of Hermes. And in fact, a part of the way they would worship involved orgies and all types of sexual sin in this building. It was one of the most wicked places in the known world of the first century. And so while it was a great archaeological or architectural building, in fact, it represented the sin of Satan himself. And so it was to this climate that the Apostle Paul came earlier on in the first century, and he began to stand before temples like this and others, and he began to call them to repent, to turn away from their sin, and to follow after the one who was called Jesus, the one who died on an old rugged cross, who shed his blood for their sin, and who on the third day rose up again for their justification. And so it was that as Paul preached Christ, men and women turned away from the Temple of Diana. They received Jesus as their Savior, and soon a body of believers was formed. People like you and like me. People who had families, people who had jobs, people who had realized that salvation came by way of the cross and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it was that this church was established. Paul stayed there for 3 years, and he preached, and he taught, and he discipled the people so that they would be grounded in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things began so well, but now toward the end of the first century, John is writing them here in the book of the Revelation, and to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he gives a message to each and every church. And it was not his message, it was the message that came to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at that message today. I think every one of us can learn from this message. Every one of us can be challenged from the message that was given. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us can make the mistake of the Ephesians. The fact of the matter is that every one of us today have the potential to backslide. Now, we don't like that word. In fact, let's say that word together. Backslide. One more time. Backslide. That word, the Old Testament prophets sometimes used it as well. The word backslide simply means to fall away from where we once were. I don't think it's a good idea to go around and say, he's a backslider, she's a backslider, in a judgmental spirit. But the fact is, people do slide back from where they once were spiritually. And the church at Ephesus had slidden back from where they once were. Well, what does Jesus say to them? The first thing he says to them, as we look at this outline, is that he wants to give them some approval for what they had done right. Notice the Lord's approval. As he begins talking to the church at Ephesus, he gives them some approval for what they had done well. I was talking with one of our men yesterday here at the church, and I mentioned a book I read years ago called The 1 Minute Manager. And in that book, it kind of tells you how to deal with someone who's not really doing their job real well. And it says the first thing you do is give them a 1 minute praise, and then you give them a 1 minute reprimand, and then you give them a goal setting on how to do better. So you might say something like, Joe, it's great that you came to work today. It's always wonderful, Joe, when you do come to work, and we're so glad you're here. Now, Joe, the last 85 days you haven't been here at work, so we want you to do a lot better at that. You kind of give them a little goal on how to do better. And I really think that pattern for talking through someone's need to improve really comes right here from the Bible when Jesus spoke to these churches, because before he gets to the problem, he first is going to praise them. He's going to approve them for what they had done well. You know, that's a good idea when talking with a teenager or talking with a family member. Notice what Jesus says in verse number 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Notice he's giving to them some approval. And the first thing he approves is the fact that, letter A, they were a caring church. He said, you have been a church that cares for people. You have been a church that has been fervent in your works, in your employment, in the will of God and the work of God. You have done very well. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And they had walked worthy. They had been faithful as a caring church. They were the kind of church that if a missionary would have come through, they would have said, how can we make you a meal? How can we support the work over there in the next country? They were the kind of church that received the word of God. Paul said in Acts 20:20, he went both publicly and from house to house, just sharing the word of God, sharing the word of God. And they were receptive in the work of the Lord. In fact, notice the second word in verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. These were a people who were willing to serve the Lord to a point of exhaustion, entertaining perhaps new Christians in their home, having Bible study, witnessing, doing whatever it took to lift up the name of Jesus. They labored at it. They were not Sunday morning Christians, so-called. They were not nominal Christians or politically connected Christians. They were real Christians serving the Lord every single day of their life. One commentator said, the early church was marked by missionary and evangelistic zeal, as seen in the house-to-house witness for Christ, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, the fervent witness of men and women like Stephen, Philip, Ananias, Priscilla, Aquila. And the church at Ephesus was a veritable beehive of Holy Spirit-directed activity. You might say it was a church on fire for God. And so the Lord says, I approve of that. You've done a great job. And I want you to see their motivation in verse 3. This is very important. Notice what it says. And hast borne and hast patience. Notice this now. And for my name's sake hast labored. Would you say that phrase, for my name's sake? Ready? For my name's sake. So they were doing all this entertaining and witnessing and missionary support. They were doing it all for Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, that is very, very important, that whatever you do it with your heart, soul, and mind. You do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because sometimes people can disappoint you, and sometimes circumstances can disappoint you, but Jesus never fails, you see. So they were doing all of this work in these early years of ministry for the Lord Jesus. And I say it to the ushers this morning, as you serve for the Lord. Not for someone in the pew. The person in the pew might smile, they might be grumpy, but the Lord is always faithful. The choir should sing for the Lord. The bus driver should drive for the Lord. We witness for the Lord. We serve in our Sunday school classes for the Lord. That's how it was at Ephesus. They were laboring and caring and serving for the Lord. But then notice the third word there is the word patience in verse number 2. It says, and thy labor and thy patience. That meant that during the trials, they were unwavering. How many of you have been a Christian long enough to know that sometimes there's trials in the Christian life? There sure are. And when they had their trials, they were patient. They were unwavering. Galatians 6:9 says it this way, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I want to challenge you in the middle of the summer. Don't be weary in well-doing. And so Jesus says, I want to commend you because you are a caring church. What a great thing to say about a church. But notice, secondly, he said, you are a contending church. Now put your thinking cap on with me for the next 5 minutes. I want you to learn something with me. He is commending them for being a contending church. Now let's read this in verse 2. What does it say in verse 2? "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Look at verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, at Ephesus, there were some false teachers called the Nicolaitans. They said that they were apostles. They said they knew more than the apostle Paul. They were false teachers. And what Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, he said, not only were you a loving church, but you were a contending church, and you stood up against the false teaching that was going on in your day. They stood against apostasy. Now watch this very carefully this morning. Jesus Christ is commending the church for their intolerance with false doctrine, false teachers, and the imposters of apostolic authority. I want to say it again. He was commending them for being intolerant. Now, those of you in the workforce and the military today, the buzzword politically today is tolerance. That's the buzzword. And in some contexts, that's a great use or a great word. But may I say to you today that Christians are never to tolerate that which violates the Word of God. Okay? So we're not to run around like a belligerent, intolerant person always looking for a fight. We're to have the love of Jesus in our heart. And he commended them for their love and their care. But he also commended them for being intolerant of false doctrine. In fact, notice what it says there in verse 2. He says, how you cannot bear them which are evil. He said, you could not stand the evil teaching that was going on. It was distasteful to you. Now, one of the key words in the religious community today is unity. And listen very carefully. Jesus taught that there should be unity amongst Christians. He taught us to love one another. But we must never have unity at the expense of truth. And when the truth is being compromised, even when it's uncomfortable, we must stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith. Look at what it says in 1 John 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Try the spirits. Are they teaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Are they teaching the deity of Jesus Christ? Are they true to the fundamentals of the faith? Just because they have a pulpit, just because they have a television show, just because they have a radio show, just because they teach a Bible study, does not mean that they are a true teacher. God says we must try the Spirit. And sometimes we must be intolerant of false teaching. And so Jesus was commending them for their intolerance. The world tells you to tolerate NAMBLA. It tells you to tolerate sinful activity. It tells you to tolerate that which is against the Bible. God says that we are not to tolerate the sin and the wicked doctrine of the day in which we live. So the Lord said to this church, good job. You've been a caring church. You have been a contending church. You stood up against false teaching. How many of you would say, so far, so good, right? So far, so good. I mean, the Lord's given them that 1 minute praise. He said, you're doing a great job. But now we're going to come to the second part of this message from Jesus. Notice what it says here, the Lord's admonition. The Lord gave them some approval, but now he's going to admonish them. Now, before we look at the admonishment, how many of you believe Jesus has every right to reprimand his church? Okay. Jesus Christ loves the church, and he purchased the church with his own blood. Can I tell you something? This body, this person you're looking at, I am not my own. I have been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. This church belongs to him. Lock, stock, and barrel, this is his church. So if you were to go to work tomorrow for a particular company, and you're walking in the company, and here comes the owner of the company, and he says, I want that machine moved there, I want that machine moved there, I want that guy to stand over there. Someone might say, who does he think he is? And the other guy might say, he's the owner of the company. He can put that stuff wherever he wants it to go. Well, how many of you understand Jesus has every right to straighten us out from time to time? Okay, so look what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, would you say that word with me? Okay, we're turning the corner here. He said, you've been doing well. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what a tragic statement. He said, you were such a caring church. You were such a contending church. You were on fire with your witness, but I have somewhat against thee now because you have left your first love. All the great love you had for me, all the passion you had for me, it's not like it used to be, Jesus says to them. It's just been a few decades since they were saved, but now it's kind of wearing off, Jesus says. So the first problem we see is that the passion had lessened. The passion they had was less and less. They had lost their first love. Ephesians 1:15 said they had the love for all the saints, and yet it was going down, you see. The local church, we know, according to 2 Corinthians 11:2, is espoused to Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the term the bride of Christ? We are referred to as the bride of Christ. But there's always a danger as the bride of Christ in growing cold in our love for Jesus Christ. And so they were losing their first love. Their first love is that love they had when they first heard about the death, burial, and resurrection, and women who were enslaved in the temple of Diana, and men who were perverted in the temple of Diana. They realized this is wrong, and they repented of their sin, and they turned to Jesus, and they were so thrilled, and no doubt they could have sung, now I belong to Jesus, and he belongs to me. And they were glad when the choir sang, and they were glad to sing if they would have had the song, oh, victory in Jesus. And they were happy when someone visited their home. They were thrilled that they were now a part of the blood-washed band of people called Christians. They were Christ-like ones. They were newly saved and happy about it. How many of you remember when you first got saved? If you're saved, those first days of your salvation were some of the greatest days of your life. But now time had passed. Why, they've heard songs like Victory in Jesus thousands of times. And whereas the first time they heard How Great Thou Art, it was like, oh Lord, my God, when I am awesome, an awesome wonder, it was thrilling. Now the thought is, I wish the guy behind me would sing it in tune. And they'd heard Paul preach thousands of times. And the first messages were like, whoa! But now it's like, come on, we got to get to the hometown buffet here. And all of that first love was kind of like wearing off. One little boy was describing first love. His name was Carl. He was 5 years old. He said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Now, he didn't understand a lot about love. He just figured that whenever people fall in love, they get goofy about stuff. You know, their whole attitude changes. And you know, when you first get saved, even your friends think, that guy's goofy. He's going to church on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and he's giving me gospel tracts, and he won't drink anymore with me. I mean, something happened to that guy, and something did happen. You now belong to Jesus Christ, you see.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word, the daily teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Thanks so much for joining us for today's edition of Daily in the Word. And I want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven and that Jesus Christ is in your life, I want to encourage you to visit us online or to call us toll-free and let us talk with you about that. We would be happy to help you understand more clearly what it means to trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. or you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Not only can you find out more information about salvation, but there's a lot of resources on our website that will help you and encourage you in your spiritual growth, including a daily devotional from Dr. Chapel, links to recent broadcasts that perhaps you missed, also a way to subscribe to the podcast of Daily in the Word so you can take this program with you on your iPod or on your computer to listen to at your convenience. This and many, many more resources are available at dailyintheword.org. I want to encourage you to be sure to check out the link about new publications resources. You'll see the photo there on the homepage. There's a link to Dr. Chapel's new book. Mrs. Chapel has written a new book entitled The Choice is Yours, and many other resources that we know will encourage you in your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this again at dailyintheword.org. We'd love to hear from you. Toll free 1-800-201-7748, or write to us. Send your letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, that's Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thank you so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.